thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Good morning. I want you to get your Bibles, I want you to get your notes. The notes are going to be important because I put just about everything on the notes that are going to come up. And while we get ready for this, as you notice the title, Lies, Lies, the More Lies. And you might be wondering, what is that all about? I'm going to explain that in just a moment, but let me draw your attention to the video screen one more time.
I started with Mountain Bell in 1976. I've worked for the company for 26 years. Things were going very well. Business was great. It was good, you know, honest work. And that just seemed to be shattered when Mr. Nacio came into power. We saw this, the company go from a honest company and a company of integrity to a company where you just could not trust. And in the meantime, the biggest thing is that our shareholders noticed that our stock was plummeting. We were shocked. We were, how could this happen? How could our stock go from 65 plus a share down to $1.21 a share? It was worthless. He was actually charged with, as I understand, 42 counts of insider trading. I believe that it was like $50 million that he ended up selling. I mean, we had to find out through the media what had taken place. The moment that I felt that we were lied to, I just felt very betrayed. I felt very much angry. We could not believe that our little Mountain Bell telephone company became a Quest giant that was swindling people out of their retirement. We were all horrified. This was not the company that I had signed on for 26 years ago. He had lied. He had lied, he had cheated. And it was serious.
Unfortunately, John's story of working for a company for 26 years and literally under most of that time living under a lie and deception of things that were taking place that weren't taking place. But can you imagine that at the end of that time that you've put all your energies into a particular company, that you find out that you've lost your retirement fund? And how many times have we seen that happen? Over and over and over again. Why? Because we live in a world that lies to us. Lies, lies, and more lies. But not only retirement funds and the fraud that takes place. Last week, after I think it was our Saturday night service, I was talking to someone, they didn't know about this subject at all, and was telling me about a marriage that she was in for 36 years. And after 36 years, her husband ended up in the hospital. But as a result of that, I found out that he's had a relationship with someone else 36 years. Can you imagine when you hear something like that, living under a lie and that deception, the hurt, the betrayal, the grieving, the anger, the revenge, what can I do about it? And you find that you can't do much about it. You take that and multiply that thousands of times with the different lies that are handed to us and that we begin to live under, and as a result, we live at a level below what Jesus has accomplished for us at the cross and through his resurrection. I took a break after Easter time. I had a lot of Easter services, so I normally get away for a few weeks. And as I was taking that break, it was partly just to kind of recuperate, but also to study, a study break. And toward the middle of that, as I was praying, I thought I had a direction that I was going to be able to study and come back with a series of messages that would speak to us. But in the midst of that praying and meditating, I believe that the Lord spoke a word to my heart. And it was in a way of more of God sharing a burden that he had for his people. Now, in the Old Testament, you find the word burden used several times. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, begins with the burden of the Lord. A burden is something that you carry. It's kind of like a weight. It's something of concern, and God would use that in order to get a message across to his people. It was almost like when he said, the burden of the Lord, people would go, uh-oh, God's concerned about something. And I felt that this came in a way of a burden from God for not only this congregation, but I believe for all believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know where I'll have a chance to share it with all the believers, but I do have a chance to share it with you. And I want to share what this burden is. And the burden was this, is that God simply said to me, my people are living under these lies. They're being burdened by the lies of the world. People that are lying to them, the news media that lies to us, the promises that you of the things, the different things that we get and we hear. And really, not to come across too negatively, we live in a world filled with lies, lies, and more lies. Our culture, our society, the world around us, people we work with, business owners, people that we shop with, we live under this deception of a lie. Now, I can understand why people who don't know Christ are burdened or carry baggage or bondage because of these lies. I did it myself for the first 24 years of my life. But I guess what is hard to understand is that all that Jesus accomplished at the cross and through his resurrection, why should we any longer live with those kind of bondages or baggages in our life? And we need to be free. So I want to share this with you. So, if you pull out your notes and get them in front of you, first of all, I'm going to give you about a half a dozen verses that do not show up on your notes and won't show up on the PowerPoint. But I felt as though I needed to encourage you with a few words, first of all, before I get into the heavier part of this message. In John chapter 19, Jesus said his final words as he hung on the cross, "It is finished." Say it with me. It is finished. Now, those three words are just packed with profound insight in all that Jesus Christ came to do. But suffice to say for us today, Jesus was simply saying that what he came to do, he accomplished. And he came to do the will of his Father, for God so loved the world, God the Father so loved the world, that he sent his Son. And he came and he did what God told him to do. He preached the kingdom. He went to the cross, he was dying on the cross, and then the resurrection. But there's so much more to those that three little words, it is finished. And what was finished, I want to talk to you about, and our freedom was purchased because of it. Luke chapter 10 is another verse, and there's an incident in the life of Christ with his disciples. He had been mentoring them, he had been teaching them as he went from village to village about the keys, the principles of the kingdom of God, and how to pray for people, and how to believe, and how to walk in faith. So he said it was time for them to go out and do it on their own. So he gathered 70 of them, 35 pairs, and they went out to the villages surrounding cities. And they began to do what Jesus had taught them to do. And we pick it up in verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And then he said to them, Jesus, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority," say authority, "to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power," say power, "of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The greatest miracle that can happen to any human being is to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and your name be written in heaven. All the power stuff comes along with being a believer, but that's the greatest thing that happened. But I want to point out the two words that I had you say, authority and power. There are two different meanings to that. Jesus said they have authority, and then he said that the enemy has power. First of all, know that Jesus does not deny himself that our enemy, God's enemy, really, has power. It's like a truck, a big Mack truck moving down the highway at 60, 65 miles an hour. There's power. You don't want to get in front of that truck. I don't care how big your car is. But a policeman pulls up alongside of them and tells them to pull over, and they're going to do it with all the power. But you see, the policeman has authority. And that's the difference. The authority that the policeman has is that he's backed by the government. So when Jesus said, I give you authority, the enemy might have power, but you have authority. Authority is better than the power, because the authority that you have is backed by heaven itself, by all that Jesus accomplished at the cross of Calvary. I wanted you to keep that in mind, because that's important as we get into this particular subject. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 15, it says of Jesus that he disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Romans chapter 8, and I'm paraphrasing this, verse 1, therefore our Lord Jesus Christ, who by fulfilling the law had robbed it of its condemning power. Jesus fulfilled the law when he died on the cross, because you see, the penalty of sin was death. So Jesus had to come to fulfill the justice of God and die on the cross. By doing it, he had robbed the enemy of its condemning power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great chapter, but the last verses, verse 54, says, when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal, this body, has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death itself, and unfortunately, we have to face that death, and there's a grieving part about it. But what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and everyone who accepts Christ as their Savior becomes part of the family of God and accepts that free gift, that sacrifice, what happens is that the sting of death is removed. That power, the law, the sting of death, which is eternal separation from God, that has been removed. And let me just say this from the beginning. If there be anyone here today that has not taken that step and asked Christ into their heart to be their Savior, I encourage you to do so, because that's maybe why you're here today. All of us in this room have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us had to make a decision that we sinned, confess it, and ask Christ to be our Savior. That is the beginning of a relationship in the family of God. Now to our notes. Lies, lies, and more lies. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says that my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. It's just because we don't understand all that Jesus has accomplished that we're destroyed, or that we're put in bondage, or we're stressed out. 1 Peter chapter 5 is a warning to us that we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We all are being attacked. We all live in that world where there's spiritual warfare that takes place. Notice that whether Jesus or the writers of the New Testament, they don't deny that there's an enemy, but we're given principles and keys on how to handle life. Jesus himself in John chapter 8, verse 44, refers to the devil. He has always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now listen to that. The devil, there is no truth in him. None whatsoever. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar, and guess what? He's the father of lies. From the days of Adam and Eve, when he lied to them and told them things about God that were not true, he misquoted God. He got them to believe a lie. And the system and the strategy of the enemy has not changed. He will try to get you to move away from the will of God. He'll try to hinder you from fulfilling your destiny and the call that God has on your life as a believer by lying to you, and he uses all means and methods to do it. It's not always just directly into our thoughts, but it's by the environment and the unhealthy influences that we live in the midst of. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Listen to this. The whole world lies under the sway or the influence, disease of the wicked one. What is that disease? Lies. The whole world is influenced by the lies of the enemy. And he uses this world that we live in to influence us in a negative way. I thought the first thing we should do is identify, how do I know I'm under spiritual attack? Let me give you six things that will help us. Number one, there's a loss of spiritual vitality. Spiritual vitality, maybe another word would be passion, hunger, zeal. It's that thing when you first become a believer that wells up inside of you and you just can't get enough of it. My first 2 to 3 weeks of inviting Christ into my heart, I had no means to get a hold of a Bible. I had never read the Bible. I was 24 years old, so I didn't have the Bible. But what Jesus did inside of me, I wanted to share it because I felt like I received such a rich thing that the first people I went to were my friends and family. I said, you've got to know this thing that I've come to know, and that Jesus really is the Savior of the world. And I had a lot of zeal. It wasn't always guided zeal, but I had a lot of zeal. And because I wanted people to know what I had found out. So if there's a loss of spiritual vitality or there's a lack of desire to pray or to read or spend time with God or to share your faith, there's a lack of passion, could mean that you're under spiritual attack. Strained relationships. Your closest, most important relationships are in conflict. Now, relationships are relationships. There's always going to be some dissension. There's always going to be some difference of opinion. But it's more than that. It's a strain. You're stressed. It's unpleasant. Spouses live in an unpleasant situation. Kids, unpleasant with their parents and vice versa. Work relationship. Church, strained relationships that stress us out and are unpleasant. Tormenting thoughts. We all think, but this is more of constantly being bombarded and tortured by your thoughts. Your mind brings you into discomfort. An unusual level of temptation. You find yourself in tempting situation in a manner like you never have been in before. It's unusual. And it weighs down at you. Fear, intimidation is another good sign that you're under spiritual attack. You're fearful or intimidated by a person or by a situation or by a decision. And the enemy uses that fear to hold you back. You're afraid to step out. You're thinking about, but yet you don't see any future. You're afraid of the future. You're fear and intimidation. You're under spiritual attack. Lastly, unusual fatigue. Not just normal fatigue that you get from working hard or working overtime, but unusual, chronically, mentally, emotionally, even physically drained. There doesn't seem to be an enthusiasm for life or purpose. Suddenly you feel depressed. You don't, low energy. All you want to do is sleep. You're burned out. This isn't normal. You don't want to go out. You don't want to be around people. You're just fatigued all the time. Could be, most likely, a spiritual attack. It could be subtle. It could creep in over a period of weeks and months and even years and lifetime. That because you succumb to certain lies and you haven't done anything about it, and then there's another lie and another lie and another lie, you begin to feel less than who you really are in Christ. And the spiritual attack has gotten you. You're living under the spiritual attack, underneath it. You're not living victoriously. Or it can come on you subtly. The second part of this is I want to give you some lies that you need to be aware of. And before we do this, I want to read an important verse found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at some of the words in here and what Paul is saying. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, we walk in the flesh. In other words, this body of ours, this flesh we have. But when it comes to relationships, when it comes to differences in opinion, or when it comes to spiritual warfare, you can't expect to do that warfare in the flesh based on what you think is right and building a case for your side versus the other person's side or wherever it might be. The flesh, and too often, God's people are warring spiritual warfare with fleshly weapons, and you'll never win. So Paul goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not flesh or carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down a stronghold. Strongholds are position, barricades, a fortress that has built itself up, a way of thinking that is not good. It's not healthy for you, but they're mighty in God. You could pull down those strongholds. And here's what needs to be dealt with: casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. So anything that is not of God, you've got to cast down these arguments, these high things. Don't war this warfare in the flesh. Let me give you a couple of those lies. Number one lie is this: Satan is the evil equal of God. Well, you say, well, gee, I know that. Do you? There are a lot of people believe that Satan, because of the warfare, because of the strain of the warfare, you begin to believe that he has as much power over you as God does. That's a lie. He is not the evil equal of God. He was created by God. He doesn't come close to who our God is. Our God is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is present everywhere at the same time. The devil is not all powerful. He is not all knowing. He can't be everywhere all the time like God could be. Now, it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? It's because he has these demons. One third of the angels that fell under his deception, he disperses out to do his work, and it feels like the enemy. But the devil himself is not equal to God. There's a great verse in Revelation chapter 20, and I thought about this when I was making this point. And it's told, Revelation chapter 20 brings us to the end of time as we know it in this world, a conclusion of things. And one of the things that happens in the end is that Satan is dealt with. But I want you to understand, in Revelation chapter 20, it tells us how he's dealt with. God says he sends an angel, not an army of angels, not a brigade led by Michael or Gabriel or anything like that. It's because Satan is so strong, I've got to send all these angels to bind them up with chains. It says he sends an angel. I happen to believe that to humiliate him one more time, he's going to send one angel with chains and going to bind Satan up, and forever he'll be away from our presence. How many know that's a good thing? One angel. That tells us that he's not equal with God. Second lie: unforgiveness is an option. Unforgiveness is an option. That's a lie. There's never an option whether or not you should forgive someone or not forgive someone. You know, there are a lot of times, because of what they've done to us and how much they have hurt us, we would like to hold unforgiveness because somehow there's a justification in that, that if we just let them go through it a little bit longer, let them feel bad a little bit longer because they made me feel so bad, I want them to feel what I felt and even worse than that. So we make it an option. And yet the Bible makes it very clear that's a doorway for the enemy to get in and do more harm to us than the person that you're not forgiving. So it's not an option. We always forgive. Think about Jesus Christ and what he forgave you of. He didn't hold it against you. He didn't let it linger for a long period of time. God forgave us. So there's a strategy of the enemy to get people in such a conflict that they're not forgiving and holding unforgiveness. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In the context of whether or not you should forgive this person, Paul said this. He said in verse 11, to keep Satan from getting the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul was making it very clear that one of the devices of the enemy is for us to hold unforgiveness toward one another. It's one of his devices. It's one of his strategies that he uses. A third lie. I'll give it to you, and then I'll have to explain it to you. A thought does not mean the thought is yours. A thought does not mean that the thought is yours. Now, let me tell you why I put this one down. The enemy often attacks our minds. Matter of fact, that's the battlefield. But he attacks our minds with thoughts and concepts, and that through their influence or by being exposed to the wrong things, by what we see or what we've heard, or just from being around an unwholesome, an unhealthy environment, a lot of times we begin to develop thought patterns. We begin to say or entertain the thought that because of this evil influence and these lies, and more lies that we've entertained or received or allowed in, that we begin to think that way. So when we come across a situation and to react to it, and a thought comes to our mind, this seems like a right thing to do. We believe it's something that is right, and therefore we act on it. But a thought that develops in your mind doesn't always mean it's the right kind of thought. Most likely, it is a wrong thought. There is so much influence, there are so many lies and more lies given to us through the media, through people we work with, through people we shop with, through just our surroundings. There's so much influence of that that there is only one way to protect ourselves, and that is Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 in the Amplified, it says the Word. Say the Word. Speaking about the Bible, the Word of God. Notice this translation. It's alive. It's full of powerful. God's Word is powerful. But it does four things. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. So when that thought comes up, and this is where you feel you need to respond to a situation, you need to line it up with the Word. What does the Word say about it? Now let me tell you, and I've used this example over and over again, but it's the clearest one to use. I can't tell you how many people have come to me and have said to me, well, you know, I believe the Bible tells me and that I'm to have peace, but I don't have very much peace with my wife right now, so I feel as though, because of that, I can leave her and marry someone else. Now, where did they develop that thinking? The world. The lies of the world, what we have seen and what we hear, we begin to believe it's okay to do. And we hear that God is a loving God and full of grace and full of mercy and that he's going to forgive us, so we can just think that way and act upon that. And they'll stand there just as calm and cool as ever, believing that what they're thinking is right. And guess what? It's a lie. It is one big lie. And that's only one example of so many ways in which the enemy, he's got us thinking wrong. Fourth lie. It's not important to be part of a community of believers, the church. That's not really important. I mean, isn't God everywhere? Yeah, he's everywhere, especially in Colorado. He's in the mountains. He's along that fishing stream. He's on that ski slope. I mean, God's everywhere, and I can go there. And as a result of it, we don't see the value, and the lie is there's really no value of being part of a community of believers, the church. There's no real value of getting linked up with and become a member, not so much a member of a church, but a member of the body of Christ that gathers itself as a community. Active participation in the life of the church. It's essential. I believe God uses that act of participation to grow us spiritually, to empower us so that we're healthy, mature, and so we have protection. Note the translation of Hebrews chapter 10 again in this one, verse 25 out of the New Contemporary Version. You should not stay away from the church meetings as some are doing. Listen, 2,000 years ago when the church was beginning, Paul noticed that something was happening. There are some people that are just staying away from the community of believers. And he said, this is wrong. He said, they're setting themselves up. He said, but you should meet together and encourage each other. That's part of what happens when we come here. That's part of what happens when we actually get involved in ministry together. We're encouraging one another. From the very fact that we're here, from the very fact that you're hearing, you know, that person's going through the same thing I'm going through, we can believe together, we can stand in faith together, and we're going to see this through together. And then we should do this even more as you see the day coming, and that day is the return of Jesus Christ. Why? Because things are not going to get better, they're going to get more intense. We're going to be more vulnerable in the days ahead because there's more and more ways to lie to us, and we need one another. A fifth lie: being tempted is a sin. First of all, James tells us that God doesn't tempt anybody, so God doesn't tempt us. James tells us that if we're tempted by our own evil desires, the world, or Satan himself, being tempted is human. So that's not a sin. Jesus was tempted, and Jesus was sinless. It's yielding to the temptation which becomes a sin. So the temptation can come, and you deal with the temptation, but don't take it in as a sin and come under the power of the bondage of that. Deal with the temptation and don't yield to it. Another lie: guilt, shame, and condemnation come from God. You know, some think and believe that God wants us to feel bad about ourselves at times for the things that we've done. I believe that. I grew up in an environment that's the God that I knew. He wanted me to feel bad. And what it was a misuse of the word of conviction of the Holy Spirit. He wants me to feel bad so that I'll learn from my mistake. God does not bring shame and guilt and condemnation. The Holy Spirit will convict you, but here's what conviction means. Conviction means he will point out something that is wrong in your life. He'll point out a fact that you're headed in the wrong direction. That's a lot different than shame and guilt and condemnation. So the Holy Spirit's ministry, first of all, is to convict the world that they need a Savior. He points out the fact that we've sinned, we're separated from God, and we need Jesus as Savior. But for the believer, I am thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life that he points out a wrong direction I might be headed in. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. And the closer I get to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the more I'll sense him pointing out these things in my life. But I don't know about you, but like every child of God, I need direction. And I need guidance, and God promises to give it to me. God doesn't give us guilt, shame, or condemnation. Now, there might be consequences. Again, don't link that with shame and guilt. When someone sins, there might be consequences that will linger on for a period of time. That's not shame, guilt, and condemnation. That's just a fact of life. Someone robs a bank and they're caught. The consequences, they might ask God for forgiveness and they're forgiven, but they might have to spend some time in jail. And that's what happened. There can be consequences, but it's not shame, guilt, and condemnation. God forgives. The seventh lie: listening to a message from the Bible once a month or week is enough. I put down once a month or a week because there seems to be a trend, and it's more so happening now than it did a couple decades ago, that you know, I that one message I get every 3 weeks really will hold me. I've been to church, or that even once a month, that 30-minute, 35-minute message that pastor will give, that's enough of my spiritual food. Let me ask you this. How many of you would make it if you ate one meal a week, physically. Come on. It's not going to happen. You need three meals. Now, some of us need three lighter meals a day than the bigger ones, but you need food for nourishment. Doesn't it make sense that the spiritual soul, the spiritual part of us, needs feeding? So don't expect to get it just because you hear this message and you're good for the rest of the week. You've got to be more intentional to get more feeding. And we, as a church, have sought the Lord. And over the years, we have developed Bible study atmospheres where you can go and you can participate in a Sunday school class. You could join a Bible school. You can get a small group. You could be a men's Bible study, a woman's Bible study. All these situations where you can come and get additional feeding for your spirit. And yet the enemy has lied to us and told us that we don't need that. It's a big lie. You need it. I need it. We need it consistently. If you've been living under that lie, get more intentional. When something pops up, and although you say, well, that's going to dig into my free time that I have, I want to guarantee you're not enjoying your free time like you should be enjoying it if you're not being spiritually fed. You'll enjoy life a lot more and be freer a lot more if you're fed more in your spirit, the things from God. People perish because of a lack of knowledge of God and His Word. Matthew chapter 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What you get out there is not enough. What you get once a week is not enough. Let me give you the last lie that I've identified. The enemy has an advantage over me. The enemy has an advantage over me. And sometimes, because of the spiritual warfare, the spiritual attack, the intensity of it, we believe he has the upper hand. He doesn't have the upper hand. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've overcome the world. Now, to bring this to a conclusion, I want to do two things. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the video again and see the second part of John's testimony.
There's a silver lining in this whole thing, and that God was with me the whole time. I had spoke with my boss, and we all knew at some point we were going to be let go. And one of the things that she said to me, she said, you know, John, you really should be in ministry. And in the back of my mind, I always felt that I wanted to be in ministry. But I felt that we could not as a family, you know, afford it even. There happened to be an opening at the high school, at a Faith Christian High School. And I worked there for a year, and an opening came up for the church as the primetime coordinator. And I felt like that was really what I really wanted to do. And even though I was lied to, the Lord made sure that He had a plan for me, and that plan would be here at Faith Bible Chapel. A few years ago, I would have never been able to say, thank you, Lord. And I thank the Lord for where I am. But the Lord closed the door, but oh my, did he open up a window of opportunity. Things turned out marvelous.
Yeah, amen. Sorry about those side screens, but hopefully you saw it in the middle there. The Bible tells us that God is able to work all things out for good to those who love Him. The Bible doesn't say all things are going to be good. That was not a good situation. Finding out that you've been lied to for 36 years, someone living with someone else, that's not a good situation. There are a lot of things that we're going to face in not good situations, but God has the ability to work them out for good in your life. So you might be saying, well, man, I've been living in some of these lies. I carry some of this bondage. I can identify with some of these things, and I want to be free from it. Let me read these remaining verses here on your notes, and then we're going to sing a song that I think relates to us, so send us out on a high note. Romans, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, And furthermore, he is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Yet in all these things, Paul said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul spoke those words with conviction in his heart. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.